Hey everyone, my name is Randall Heyer and I'm the Worship Arts Pastor here at Cochrane Alliance Church. We are so glad that you've come to check out the latest sermon, and we pray that you are encouraged, challenged, and ultimately that you are drawn closer to Jesus. Enjoy.
Sorry. Every year, one of my good friends, Andre, he plans a weekend for his wife. And he calls this weekend Celebrate Jess Weekend. His wife's name is Jessica. And it's a weekend that over the course of the year, he every month puts aside a little bit of money to save up for this special weekend. And throughout the year, he collects memories, collects pictures, buys little gifts that she'll appreciate, and then he plans an entire weekend and plans to spoil her. She gets to choose where they go for meals. She gets to choose the activities that they do. They often will spend it out in Canmore and Banff area. And Andre just spoils Jess the entire weekend. And admittedly, they don't make a ton of money. They work for a nonprofit organization. And so he has to be very strategic with the money that he sets aside that he'll have enough when it comes to this weekend. And he'll often actually get ridiculed for the amount of money that he spends on this weekend. He's had comments saying, you know, Andre, I'm not sure you should be spending this much money on, like, spoiling your wife. I'm not sure you should be doing this. You know, he's had other comments like, you know, I don't know, you're kind of making other husbands look bad. Like, I don't know if you should do this. And I'm not even joking, he's told me he's had these comments. Andre plans this weekend every year because of his extravagant love for his wife. Andre is unreserved in his love for Jess. The last few weeks, we've been looking at the unreserved heart, and today we close off this series, but as a church, I've said it many times, and I keep on saying it, we want to be a church that is unreserved in our worship of Jesus, that we want to be unreserved in our passionate devotion to Him, meaning we want to shower our affections upon Jesus. And 2 weeks ago, I suggested that this unreserved worship, the foundation of it, was in the knowledge of God, knowing who God is and how He interacts with His people, how He is merciful with His people, how He is kind, how He is generous in His love towards His people, how He's slow to angry, that He's holy, and that He takes sin seriously, and those who are unrepentant in their sin won't be let off the hook, but that there are consequences for sin. And so today I want to look at one of my favorite stories from the book of Luke. So if you have your Bibles, grab your Bible, turn to Luke chapter 7, verse 36 through 50. If you want to follow along on the screen, that's fine as well. One of the Pharisees asked him, so here it is. One of the Pharisees asked him to eat with him. And he went into the Pharisee's house and reclined at table. And behold, a woman of the city who was a sinner, when she learned that he was reclining at table in the Pharisee's house, brought an alabaster flask of ointment. And standing behind him at his feet, weeping, she began to wet his feet with her tears, and wiped them with the hair of her head, and kissed his feet, and anointed them with ointment. Now when the Pharisee who had invited him saw this, He said to himself, if this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman this is who is touching him, for she is a sinner. And Jesus answering him said to him, Simon, I have something to say to you. And he answered, say it, teacher. A certain moneylender had two debtors. One owed 500 denarii and the other 50. When they could not pay, he canceled the debt of both. Now, which of them will love him more? Simon answered, the one, I suppose, for whom he canceled the larger debt. And he said to him, you have judged rightly. Then turning to the woman, he said to Simon, do you see this woman? I entered your house. You gave me no water for my feet. She has wet my feet with her tears and wiped them with her hair. You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet. You did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven. For she loved much, but he who is forgiven little loves little. And he said to her, your sins are forgiven. Then those who were at table with him began to say among themselves, who is this? Who even forgives sins? And he said to the woman, your faith has saved you. Go in peace. So one day, Jesus is probably teaching in the synagogue, and he's around some Pharisees, and this one Pharisee says, hey, Jesus, wanna come to my house for a meal? Now, when a teacher was in town or teaching at the synagogue, it was kind of a virtuous thing someone like a Pharisee would invite him over or invite this teacher over for a meal. And given the context, given what we know about Pharisees, this Pharisee probably wasn't actually interested in Jesus himself, but he was probably more interested in trying to trap Jesus in something that he said so that he could tell other people about it and make Jesus look bad. And so Jesus accepts this invitation to this Pharisee's house, and they're reclining at the table. And this would have given the reader an idea that what's going on is probably a banquet of sorts, and there would have been other people there as well. It wouldn't have just been the two of them. There would have been others there who would have been invited to hear more discussion about what Jesus was talking about earlier on in that day. They probably would have had some questions like, what is Jesus going to talk about with this Pharisee further? I have so many burning questions for Jesus. I want to know, you know, so badly what Jesus was talking about in that parable earlier in the day. Or maybe at this banquet, I'll get some time with Jesus to sit with him and have a chat, just me and Jesus. And so oftentimes at these banquets as well, they had modern-day bouncers. And there would be, at these events, they would have, the Pharisees would probably open up their house to people, like poor people or uninvited guests. And so these bouncers would kind of make sure that no crazy person got into the place. And these people would sit back and listen to the discussion and hopefully glean from the teacher or the host or the conversation that would have been going on. And so at one point during the discussion, there's probably a lot of discussion going on about what Jesus was talking about. And at one point, this woman comes into the house, and this woman of the city, known as a sinner, manages to find her way into the house. And all of a sudden, out of nowhere, she begins to weep at the feet of Jesus. And she's carrying a jar, a flask of perfume. And she's weeping so much that the tears from her eyes and that are falling from her face, they fall onto the feet of Jesus, and she takes her hair and she begins to wash his feet. Finally, she takes a flask of perfume, which would have been known as the tool of her trade, and she begins to pour it upon the feet of Jesus. She begins to wipe the feet of Jesus with this perfume. This woman who would have been the talk of the town, known as a prostitute, exudes incredible humility in the act that she is involved in. Now, this woman's actions, I think, beg a few questions. What was it about Jesus that she encountered at another time? When did she learn that this Jesus would forgive her of her sins? What were the teachings that maybe she was walking along the streets kind of in the shadows because she had a reputation that she heard Jesus talking about? When did she hear that this Jesus could transform her life? Coming back to the story, the Pharisee who invited Jesus over to his home, he either says it out loud or he's thinking it in his head, says, "If this man were a prophet, he would have known who and what sort of woman was touching him, for she was a sinner." And Jesus, knowing what he's thinking or saying, or gets a glimpse of what he's saying, says to Simon, "Hey, Simon, I have a question for you. There's a money lender, and he lends out money to two different people. One he gives 500 denarii, and another 50 denarii. Neither of them can repay the debt that has been lent out to them. Now, which one will love him more when the debt is canceled?" And Simon answers, "Well, most definitely the one with 500 denarii." And Jesus says, "Simon, do you see this woman? I've entered your house, but you gave me no water for my feet." Now, during this time, it was customary that when a guest came over to your house, there would be a water basin where they could wash their feet, or there would be a servant there washing the feet of the guest. And Simon has no excuse. He would have known all the customs of the day, and he doesn't offer Jesus anything. Yet this woman comes in and she begins to wipe his feet with her tears. In this woman's own act of hospitality, not in her home, this woman uses the tears to wash Jesus' feet. Her tears were both of thankfulness and reverent awe as she senses the presence of God in the person of Jesus. Her act of adoration would have taken great courage in relation to the customs of the day. It would have been incredibly improper for what she was doing. She lays aside the little dignity that she has, and she worships Jesus. She honors him when those around him are skeptical and self-righteous. Jesus says, "You gave me no kiss, but from the time I came in, she has not ceased to kiss my feet." A kiss would have been an appropriate, affectionate way of greeting someone. It wasn't sexual or romantic. It would have been a normal way to greet someone. Matt Redman, he says this, "True romance is never predictable. It cannot contain instinctive responses to the one it adores. The romantic heart seeks out new and creative ways to reach the one it beats for. People in love do lots of crazy things. Sometimes they even become an embarrassment to those around them. Now, let me reiterate, this wasn't a romantic setting at all, but this woman has encountered Jesus in such a way that she kisses his feet over and over and over and over and cannot stop welcoming and greeting Jesus in this manner. This woman has become an embarrassment to the Pharisees and probably the other guests in the house. The tension is palpable. It's getting awkward in the room, okay? This woman is kissing the feet of Jesus. Like, weird, right? If we are truly going to be unreserved, passionate lovers of Jesus, at some point, we are going to be an embarrassment to those around us. Whether that's the way you live your life in radical devotion to Jesus or the radical amount that you financially give to those around you or your expressions in worship or the sacrifices that you make on a daily basis to follow Jesus, I guarantee you if you want to be unreserved, you will be an embarrassment to those around you. Our dignity is one of our greatest gods. We want to be respected. If we are going to be unreserved lovers of Jesus, we must crucify our dignity. We will have to destroy our right to be understood, and this woman did all of that. Matt Redman says, true worship always forgets itself. True worship always forgets itself. Finally, Jesus says to Simon, you did not anoint my head with oil, but she has anointed my feet with ointment. Giving someone, when you came over to someone's home, it was customary that you would anoint their head with oil or give them some sort of an olive oil or some sort of oil to moisturize their skin. It would be like having a little bottle of lotion, at someone's house. So you go wash their hands. There's some lotion there as well. It would be customary to give someone some oil. And Simon doesn't do that either, but this woman takes this perfume ointment and lathers it upon Jesus' feet. And it wasn't only the customary cheap oil that they would have used, it was the tool of her trade. It was perfumed, it was expensive. And Jesus says, therefore, I tell you, her sins, which are many, are forgiven, for she loved much. That "for she loved much" doesn't refer to the reason she was forgiven, but the result of her being forgiven. The woman extravagantly loved Jesus because the depths of her sin, she had been forgiven much, and therefore she loved much in return. She came to a realization that she was in great need of Jesus and in great need of his forgiveness. But Jesus continues on and says, but he who is forgiven little loves little. The Pharisee, in his pride, in his self-righteousness, didn't realize his grave need for the forgiveness of Jesus, and therefore he had little love and respect for Jesus. This was shown in his lack of hospitality. Like I've said, when you would invite a guest over, you would wash their feet or have a servant to wash their feet. You would anoint their head with oil. You would give them an affectionate kiss on the cheek. And Simon doesn't do any of that. This was Jesus, a teacher of the day, a famous teacher. He invites him over and doesn't do any of the normal, customary hospitality requirements. Nothing. He has zero love and affection for Jesus. At the beginning of 2008, I went off to Lakeside, Montana. And I took part in a discipleship training school, and every single week, we would have different lectures. And this one particular week, it was on the Father Heart of God. And we had a gentleman by the name of Matt. He came and taught this week on the Father Heart of God, and he was actually teaching on this very passage of Scripture. And I remember getting absolutely rocked by what he was sharing. And the conviction of God on my life was incredible in those lectures. I remember it like it was yesterday. And I remember one day after the lectures had just ended for the morning and the whole class and staff had gone off to the cafeteria for lunch. And I couldn't get out of my chair. And Matt was cleaning up his lecture notes, and he was getting ready to go over to the cafeteria for lunch as well. And he sees me sitting there in the front row, and he walks over to me, and he's like, "Randall, how are you doing?" And from out of nowhere, I burst into tears, and I said, "I'm Simon. I'm Simon. I'm full of self-righteousness. I'm full of pride." And Matt took his arm, put it around me, and with a big smile on his face, he said, "Randall, the beautiful thing is that soon you will realize that you are the woman." I realized that I had great pride in my heart. That I was like Simon, self-righteous, thinking that I was in little need of forgiveness. There's no place for pride in unreserved, passionate worship. Jack Hayford, a pastor in California, tells a story one time of a member coming up to him after a service one day, and they said, hey, pastor, you know, I think that I think our church would grow a lot faster if you didn't ask us and teach us to be expressive in our worship, like raising our hands. I think that you're kind of injuring people's pride a little bit when you ask them to be expressive in worship." And Jack looked at this individual and said, "Injure it? I was hoping to kill it altogether." When we realize that we have been forgiven a massive debt, that we have peace with God, it produces worship in us that is unreserved in nature. The truth of the matter is that we have all been forgiven much. We are all like the woman in the story that cannot repay the debt that we owe. The foundation of this woman's actions, her humility, her love, her adoration, her deep emotion, her honor of Jesus, was the love and forgiveness of Jesus. That Jesus canceled the massive debt that she owed and couldn't pay. The foundation of this woman's deep love and affection for Jesus was on the fact that she was completely forgiven of all the sins that she had ever committed. And we aren't told in this story, but I can only imagine that this woman knew that her life was a mess. She knew that her extreme brokenness needed to be healed. And her encounter with the forgiveness and tenderness and kindness of Jesus led her to extravagant worship. One that was completely out of the social norms. It led her to a place that blew through cultural barriers and boundaries. It led her to a place where she took her poor reputation and made it worse because she encountered Jesus. She loved much because she had been forgiven much. 1 John 4:19 says, "We love him because he first loved us." Norval Geldenhaus states, "It is because she is conscious not only of the magnitude of her sin, but also the glorious fact that her sins are forgiven, that she acts towards him with such inward contrition and outward esteem and affection." He continues on and says, All real love towards Christ must be preceded by a deep consciousness of our own sinfulness and unfitness for acceptance before a holy God, and by the assurance that for Jesus' sake, our sins, however great they may be, are forgiven. Ephesians 2:8 and 9, many of you know it. "For it is by grace you have been saved through faith, and it is not from yourselves. It is the gift of God, not by works, so that no man can boast." We have been saved by the grace and mercy and forgiveness of Jesus. In the little parable that Jesus tells Simon, Jesus states, neither of the individuals could repay their debt. Both of them were unable to repay their debt. You see, whether our sins are great or whether our sins are small, in our eyes, small, we cannot repay it. Many of us think and act like Simon the Pharisee, but never realize that we are the woman as well. I think we can identify with both individuals. If we're going to be a church who are unreserved, passionate lovers of Jesus, we need to come to a realization of three things. First, the absolute magnitude of our debt. Secondly, the realization of the forgiveness of that debt. And third, that we have peace with God. At the end of Jesus' conversation, he says to the woman three amazing words, the most amazing words that you will ever hear. He says, "Go in peace. Go in peace." The Apostle Paul picks up on what Jesus is saying here, I believe. And he shares to the church in Rome, in his letter to the Romans, chapter 5, verse 1, he says, "Therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ." You see, there's this reality that sin, I know it's a reality that we don't really like to talk about much, but sin actually creates a chasm between God and man. And Romans 5:8 gives us some incredible, incredible news. The first two words are the best. But God. But God demonstrates his own love for us in this. While we were still sinners, while we were enemies of God, Christ died for us. Christ's death on the cross brought us peace with God. I had a friend a few years back who, when we would get together, we were in ministry together, when we would get together to read the Bible, pray, and worship together, we would do all those things and then we'd come to a close. And he would often say, at the end, he would say, "Go in peace to love and serve the Lord. Go in peace to love and serve the Lord." And it kind of became a thing that we would always say whenever we would leave each other's presence. We'd kind of joke and laugh and go in peace to love and serve the Lord. And I remember one day we had all come together and Michael was closing our time together. And he begins to get watery eyes. And he looks at us and says, "You know, guys, I just want to say something." He said, "I know it's kind of become a thing that we joke about and we say, and we kind of say flippantly, go in peace to love and serve the Lord. But," he said, "this has incredible meaning for us." You see, when we say go in peace, it is a reminder to us that because of what Jesus has done, we have peace with our Heavenly Father. We have peace with our Heavenly Father. The chasm that was between God and man has been brought close and completely destroyed because of what Christ has done on the cross. And now those who come to Jesus for the forgiveness of sins have peace with God. We have peace with our Heavenly Father. So when we go from this place, go knowing that we have peace with God. And from that place, we can love Him and we can serve Him. We have peace with God. The major debt that we have piled up, if we are believers in Jesus, if we come to Him and cry out to Him and ask for the forgiveness of sins, we have peace with God. To be a church who values unreserved worship, we must remember these three things: that there is an absolute magnitude of debt that we can never repay, and that through Jesus, that debt has been paid. And finally, that we have peace with God, that we are forgiven. So why don't we stand together and let's turn our affections towards Jesus, like this woman who had a pile of debt and she was forgiven, and it produced radical, unreserved worship that broke through cultural boundaries that would have been embarrassing for people. Let's set our affection and our gaze upon Jesus and let's worship Him. Amen. Amen.